This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
All right, tonight we're in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, if you want to go ahead and turn there. As I said in our introduction to the book of 1 Corinthians several weeks ago, the book of 1 Corinthians is an extremely practical book of the Bible. And that's not to say that the other books of the Bible are not practical, but it's written by the Apostle Paul to the church there in the city of Corinth. It was a church that the Apostle Paul himself had started on one of his missionary journeys, actually his second missionary journey. And so it was a church that he was personally very invested, and it was a church where he also undoubtedly had been personally responsible for leading many of them to Christ during that second missionary journey. And so he's very interested in their success spiritually and them continuing on for Christ now that the church has been established. So he's writing this letter to them, some very practical information. As we delve into the next chapter, Lord willing, beginning next Sunday, we will see Paul addressing a number of questions, a number of issues. Some of them are issues relating to, well, unfortunately, relating to some sin that was going on in the church in several different categories. And some of it is their doctrinal questions. What do we do in this situation? Or what is a Christian supposed to feel about such and such? So we'll see Paul address some doctrinal questions and some sin issues in the church at Corinth. They're all going to be very practical and have practical applications for us, even the ones that, Lord willing, they don't apply to us, but they teach us biblical truth that we can apply to our own lives and our own church as well. But in chapter number 4, we're kind of finishing up his introduction to the rest of the book. And so chapter 4, I think you're going to see as we go through it tonight, Paul is really trying to get their attention before he delves into the real meat of the rest of the letter of 1 Corinthians. So let's begin in chapter number 4, verse 1. Paul says, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." He says, "Let a man so account of us." When Paul says us, in this particular instance, we know who the us is he's talking about. Now, he could say us and be talking about all Christians, but we see in the next few words exactly who the us is he's talking about. TR, who's the us? Well, no. Paul actually was not a Gentile. The us he's talking about here is not Gentiles. He could have said you Gentiles. He wouldn't have said us, though, because he was a Jew himself. Who's the us? We see the hint in the next few words after the us. Who's the us he's talking about?
Stewards.
Ma'am?
Stewards.
Stewards, but who is it that he says are stewards?
Ministers,
that's right. Ministers of Christ. So Paul starts chapter 4. Remember, this was originally written as a letter. There weren't chapter divisions. But he's starting this section of the letter saying, "Let a man so account of us," we preachers, in other words, "and stewards of the mysteries of God." Now, I want to do something as we get started tonight. I know it's probably something that you already know, but there's always the possibility that maybe it's something you have never learned before, or maybe it's something you learned way in the past and you have forgotten it. And so just as a means of kind of remedial things and thinking about some basic things, in the Scriptures, there are different gifts that are given to the New Testament church. And the Apostle Paul lists those gifts in three different places. Among those gifts are those who are the ministers of the gospel. Now, I'm going to put on the board up here the way your pastor breaks it down in his head as far as who these ministers are, because not all ministers of the gospel minister in the same way. That is, some ministers have one role to play for the local church. Some ministers have a different role. You say, preacher, okay, now I'm lost, so let me start writing on the whiteboard up here. First of all, at the top of this, I'm going to put apostles. Paul is an apostle, but not every follower of Christ in the New Testament was an apostle by any means. In fact, not all the ministers of the gospel were apostles by any means. Someone remind us what the biblical qualifications are for an apostle. Miss Kim?
They had to be called out by Jesus.
That's right. They had to have known him personally and been called personally by Jesus himself into the ministry to be an apostle. There are a lot of preachers that are running around today with the title on their business card that says, the Right Reverend Bishop Apostle such and such. I'm sorry, but they don't meet the biblical qualification of being an apostle. They may know Jesus, but he's not personally called them to be an apostle. Paul even refers to himself as an apostle, one who was called out of due time. The other apostles were men who walked with Jesus during his 3 years of his earthly ministry before the crucifixion. They walked with him and talked with him in person. Paul is the only apostle in the New Testament who did not walk with Jesus during his earthly ministry. Paul is the one that after the crucifixion and Jesus' resurrection and ascension back to heaven, Paul was one of the Jewish leaders that was persecuting Christians. But you'll remember on the Damascus Road, God stopped him in his tracks, blinded him with a light from heaven, and Paul heard him speak from heaven, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It was Jesus that was speaking to Paul, so there should be no doubt. Come on. There should be no doubt that it was Jesus who called the Apostle Paul to be an apostle. So even though he wasn't with Jesus in the 3 years of his earthly ministry, Jesus did personally call Paul. It was just later, after the others had already been called. The other qualification is that he had to have seen the resurrected Jesus. An apostle had to have witnessed with his own eyes the resurrected Jesus. And of course, the Apostle Paul witnessed him there on the Damascus Road. He spoke to him out of heaven. And then the Bible says Paul spent the next several years on the backside of the desert of Arabia, just alone with God, and God taught him out of the Old Testament. Jesus showed him Jesus out of the Old Testament on the backside of the desert for the next 3 or so years. And so during that time, we don't know what the communion was between Jesus and Paul, whether it was in person and he could see him every day and Jesus sat with him. We don't know the answer to that. But he certainly saw him on the Damascus Road, and that was when he was called by the resurrected Savior to be an apostle. An apostle, that's who they are. That's the biblical qualifications for an apostle. But what is the office of apostle? What was its purpose, and what were the special authorities given to an apostle that were not given to every other preacher that there has been for the last 2,000 years? What's different about the office of apostle? Okay, Uncle Milton has listed one of the special powers that apostles had that we pastors today do not have. That is the power to heal. Of course, it wasn't the apostles that were healing anyone. It was the Spirit of God. But God allowed them to perform some of the same miracles that Jesus himself personally performed during his 3 years of his earthly ministry. Healing was one of those gifts. The apostles, they were given the special power to perform miracles that the average preacher doesn't have the power to perform. The Holy Spirit still has the power to perform those and still does. But the apostles had the power to be the human instrument just like Jesus was during his earthly ministry. So the... Miss Mary?
Laying on of hands. Is that one of them?
Well, the laying on of hands, depending on what the reason was for the laying on of hands, because as we saw in our deacon ordination service not long ago, preachers today still have the authority from God to for the laying on of hands if it's to ordain someone to the gospel ministry. But the pastor does not have the ability to lay hands on someone and heal them. The pastor has the ability to lay hands on them and pray for them. But Benny Hinn and that crowd, I'm afraid that's not in line with what the Bible teaches for a pastor today. So what was unique? What was the reason that God gave apostles after he had already gone back to heaven? What's the special purpose for apostles? We talked about this in our Sunday school class a while back when we went through the book of Acts. I don't know if anybody remembers that discussion. All right, let me jump in here. Answer the question myself then, as the Apostle Paul often does with his own questions. The office of apostle was given to the New Testament church for this time period that's kind of between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's a transitional period of time for the setting up of the New Testament church. Now, I want you to keep in mind that most of the Christians, the early believers, were Jews that had gotten saved, that had accepted Jesus as the Messiah. We know on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 that got saved in the city of Jerusalem. Not long after that, with Peter and John's preaching, there was another 2,000, the Bible records, were saved in Jerusalem. So there were at least 5,000 Jews in Jerusalem alone who had gotten converted, had accepted Jesus as the Messiah, even though the vast majority of Jews then and now do not accept Jesus as the Messiah. So the early believers in the New Testament church were mostly Jews, and they had a knowledge of the Bible that was around at their time, which was just the Old Testament at that point. The New Testament had not yet been written by the apostles. So they were familiar with the Old Testament, and they had all grown up under the Old Covenant because they were Jews. And the Old Covenant was made with Jews, with the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. But now that Jesus, his death, his burial, and his resurrection has passed, we're now no longer under the Old Covenant. We're now under the New Covenant. We call it the New Testament. But the book of Hebrews tells us that we're under the New Covenant. And what's the operative word in the book of Hebrews? What's the theme word in the book of Hebrews? What we have is better. The word better is constantly used over and over in the book of Hebrews, comparing the New Covenant to what they had in the Old Covenant. We've actually got it better. We've got a better high priest than they had under the Old Covenant, because ours is Jesus. Theirs was a man from 1 year to the next. We have better promises. We have a lot of things that are better under the New Covenant. But that's the New Testament. The Jews had a hard time accepting that this was not all there was to God's plan. They, as Jews, perceived this was God's plan for forever with mankind. But thankfully, because of God's grace and His mercy, God intended to bring us Gentiles into the program too. Amen? Amen. Those of us that aren't Jews, our ancestors that weren't Jews, everybody else is a Gentile. And so God's plan to open the door to the Gentiles meant a new covenant, a new testament. But the Jews, even Jewish believers, had a hard time accepting that this is not God's total program and realizing that the church under the new covenant is really of God. And so the apostles, the office of apostle, with the miracles they were able to perform, just as did Jesus, it was for the purpose of demonstrating to those Jews that the church really is of God too. And that the new covenant and the church is not doing away with that, but it is the fulfillment of all of that from the Old Testament. So it was the office of apostle was important for bridging the gap between the Old Covenant and the new. That's why Paul will say, when we get a little farther along in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that some of those gifts, those spiritual gifts, were signs for the unbelieving Jews in the world that the church really is of God. So that's the apostle. When the last apostle passed away, whether it was Paul or John, we're not sure which one was the last one actually to die, but whichever one it was, when the last apostle passed off the scene, the office of apostle passed off the scene. There are no more apostles today, no matter what the fella over there in Decatur calls himself. So that's the office of apostle. Yes, sir?
Do we know approximately how long after Christ, crucifixion of Paul, came on the scene?
We do. I would have to go back and do some digging before I could give you an answer to that. But it was several years after the resurrection before God called the Apostle Paul. It was a few years, yes, sir.
Most of the other apostles were still alive.
Most of them were still alive, with a few exceptions, but they would all be martyred for the cause of Christ over those next few years while the Apostle Paul was still doing the work of the ministry.
Yeah.
And I believe that other than the Apostle Paul, I believe John was the last of the original 11 to pass off the scene. All right, so there's the office of apostle. That's one minister of the gospel that's mentioned in Scripture, or office of minister. But there are no more apostles today. There were at that time, because Paul was still alive, but there's not today. But the Scriptures also talk about pastors and teachers, and when you read the list of spiritual gifts that Paul gives in three different places, it seems that Paul had in mind, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that pastors and teachers are really one and the same in the New Testament church. They're pastor teachers. Your pastor is supposed to be a pastor teacher. The word pastor is the word that means to shepherd. You think of a pastoral setting, you're thinking of a countryside setting, just like where you'd raise sheep. That's because a pastor is supposed to be the under-shepherd who's watching over the local flock for the chief shepherd. So you have the pastor-teacher. The pastor-teacher, or the pastor, as we refer to him most often. Actually, there are three different words in the New Testament that are all used interchangeably for a pastor. Now, there are some denominations today who use these titles for other positions in the church, but these three words I'm about to put up here all refer to the same person. He's called the pastor, he's called an elder, and he's called a bishop. And I'm going to give you the breakdown, or the differentiation between the three terms, the same way one of the pastors that taught me in Bible college did it. T.R.?
note are not used for deacons, actually?
No, sir. There are some denominations who use it interchangeably with deacon, but in the New Testament, it's referring to the pastors of the local church. And just like there is today, some churches that were larger, like the one in Jerusalem, had more than one pastor. I know plenty of Baptist churches today, Methodist, Presbyterian, Christian churches, etc., that have more than one pastor. One's the senior pastor, but many associate pastors. They were all elders in the church. So here's the way that particular teacher in Bible college explained it, and I think it makes pretty good sense, and it helps to understand it. He said, elder refers to the man himself. He's the one called by God to be the one to lead the local congregation. It refers to the man. Bishop refers to his title. I know the Catholic Church has totally messed up everybody's understanding of the word bishop. But the word bishop literally just means overseer. A bishop is an overseer. In fact, back in ancient times when the word bishop was used, it wasn't just used in a religious setting. It could be used in a business setting also. It simply meant an overseer, an administrator, if you would. The pastor of a church is called to be the overseer of God's local flock. Elder is the man. Bishop is the title. He's the overseer. Pastor, as I already indicated, refers to his role. He is to shepherd the flock. That is, try to keep the local church moving in the right direction. Right, Brother Danny? Because we are all a whole lot like sheep, and we all like to go wandering off in our own directions. Isn't that right? It's true. It's just human nature. So the pastor's role is to be the under-shepherd and to try to keep everybody in the flock heading in the right direction, serving God together. So here's the first type of minister of the gospel. It's the pastor. The second one is an evangelist. And the third is a missionary. Now, an evangelist is not the pastor of a local church in most cases. An evangelist is someone who travels from church to church preaching to exhort the local congregation there, to get them on fire for God again. A lot of revival meetings have evangelists that will come in. They're not the local pastor, but they'll come in, they'll preach a series of meetings, and then they'll move on to the next church and try to get them fired up for God. So they're not typically a pastor. They're a preacher that's on the road. Motivators, that's for sure. That's what a good one is anyway. So you've got pastors, you've got an evangelist, and then you've got missionaries. Paul does not include the word missionary in the list of spiritual gifts given to the local church. But when we see what the work was that the Apostle Paul did, that's certainly one of the types of ministry that a minister of the gospel can have. A missionary being someone who goes to a place where there's not a church and he plants a church there. Now, I'll be honest with you, in the 21st century, churches in America support a whole lot of different types of missionaries. There are missionaries that do other things besides plant churches. I've known some doctors who were medical missionaries and went to other countries, and they would set up a clinic for a week or a month or a year at the time and help those people with their physical, medical needs so that others on the missions team could evangelize them and plant a church there. But the number one job of a missionary is church planting. Doing the same thing on the foreign field that we've done right here at Pinnacle Baptist Church and other churches have done all around us. It's really fulfilling the Great Commission. to teach, preach, and baptize, starting local churches everywhere they go. And so that's the work of a missionary. Those are the three primary types of minister of the gospel that we differentiate in the 21st century, but they're all preachers of the gospel. They're all ministers of the gospel. Let's continue on here. He says in verse 1, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." He uses two words for the preachers. He uses minister and steward. The word minister literally means a servant, but it's not the same Greek word used for servant that refers to a deacon. The word for deacon is diakonos. That's from where we get the word deacon. But that's not the word that he uses here. Although the pastor should be a servant and have a servant's heart, the type of servant that is being described by Paul here, it literally means an under rower. You say, what is an under rower? You've all seen those movies where the Greeks and the Romans have those ships with all the oars sticking out the sides of them, triremes, what most of those were called at the time. They'll have one, two, maybe even three rows of oars, depending on how large the ship is. And then down in the hold of the ship, you'll have one, two, or three different tiers of galley slaves that are literally just sitting there rowing. That's their job all day long, is to row. Paul's word here for minister or servant is the word under rower. In other words, Paul's saying, we're just rowers for Christ. He's saying, as a minister of the gospel, I'm no one special. I'm just rowing, doing what job I've been given to do. As Christians, God's given all of us some job or another to do. Each person might have a different role, but all of us have been given some job by God. Paul is saying here that even as an apostle, I'm nothing but an under rower. I'm sitting there rowing where God put me in the galley. And that's all I am. I'm nothing more. I'm nothing less. He calls himself an under-rower. He's not even the one up top telling everybody else what to do. He's just rowing like God's called him to do. By the way, you and I would do well to learn from that spirit that he's giving off here of himself. We would do well to view ourselves just as rowers and just row wherever God has put us. God's put each one of us in a different place in life, a different role perhaps, but all of us, our job is just to row wherever God might lead us. But the other word he uses is a steward of the mysteries of God. A steward. A steward is a special kind of servant also. What is a steward? How does a steward differ from other servants? Anybody?
They're a go-between.
They're a slave of sort or a servant, but different than the other slaves and servants. And as Brother Mike said, they're not the owner of the estate, but they're the ones that the owner of the estate has put in charge to be the go-between to make sure everything runs like it's supposed to run.
Joseph, the brother, was a steward in the house.
That's exactly right. He sure was. Joseph's a great example of that, Brother Mike. A steward is someone that the owner puts in charge of his affairs so that even if he's away, the household, the estate is managed and everything is looked to. But the key here is that it doesn't belong to the steward. He's looking over everything for someone else who does own it. And Paul says, I'm a minister of the gospel. I'm just a steward of the mysteries of Christ. He's a steward of the gospel. That is, he's not the one who owns everything, but he's working for it. And it's his job to make sure that everything is done, even when Jesus isn't here doing it in person. As a minister of the gospel, he's a steward, and he's supposed to make sure that the job's getting done and nothing's falling through the cracks. By the way, that's the same job that ministers everywhere today are called to do as well. To do the job for Jesus, but the preacher's not Jesus. He's just doing the work, looking after the affairs of the one that owns everything. Verse number 2, you say, preacher, all that, we just got through one verse. Look at verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found rich? No. Good looking? No.
Faithful.
Faithful. Trustworthy. Someone who the owner can count on, can depend on. And you know what I love about this is that not everybody is great at this or that or this or that, but the one thing we can all be good at, if we choose to, is being faithful, being trustworthy, being dependable for God. We're not all good at speaking. We're not all good at singing. We're not all good at this or that, but we can all be faithful in whatever God gives us. Verse 3, Paul says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. What he's saying here is, listen, I'm a steward of God to preach the gospel. And it really is no big deal to me if you judge me or not, because I don't answer to you. As a preacher of the gospel, you can like what I preach or you cannot like what I preach. But as long as I'm preaching what Jesus wants me to preach, I'm okay.
Amen.
That's all that matters. He also says, continuing on there, he says, yea, I judge not mine own self. In other words, it really doesn't matter whether I think I'm measuring up or not. If I'm doing what God says to do, that's what I'm supposed to do. That's all I'm required to do is what God says to do. He says in verse number 4, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Again, he's saying, I don't put too much value, too much stock, even in my own judging of myself and the job I'm doing. I just need to be faithful to do what God's called me to do and let Him be the one to decide whether I'm doing what I'm supposed to do or not. Sometimes we're our own harshest critics. But what's required in stewards is that a man be found faithful. Verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. He starts verse 5 with the word therefore. The word therefore means because of everything else I just said. Let me say this. So because of everything he's just said, he says, you're not to be my judge. I'm not to be your judge. Because one day there's going to be a time when we all get judged and everything, even the hidden things, are going to be made manifest. He's talking to saved people, not lost people. So what is the judgment that Paul is talking about when one day all believers are going to appear before Jesus and be rewarded based on what they did or didn't do for Christ? What's that judgment? The judgment seat of Christ. Thank you, Brother Mike. The judgment seat of Christ. It's only for believers and only for rewards. But as we read in chapter number 3, Paul makes it clear that even our motives will be judged. Even those hidden things. We all see the works that each other do. What you and I are not able to see is what was his motive for doing what he did? What was her underlying motive for doing what she did? Was it really for Jesus, or was it that pat on the back? Was it for that applause of everyone else? What was their motive? What was my motive? Your motive? He says, we'll all be judged. He says, then shall every man have praise of God. I find that refreshing to know that at the judgment seat of Christ, whether it's a little or a lot, God's going to praise all of us for something. He's going to find something or another to praise all of us for. Now, he told us in chapter 3, some people are going to have a big pile of stuff that's left over after it's tried in the fire. Some people just might have a little pile, maybe. But Jesus is going to praise all of us that are there at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. And that's only for Christians, only for rewards. Verse number 6, Paul says, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." Now, he's already addressed this in the letter previously. He's addressing it again. You remember he's already had to get on to them because some of them said, "Well, I'm a follower of Paul." Some of them said, "I'm a follower of Apollos." Another one said, "No, Peter, he's the man." And another said, "No, I just follow Jesus." And Paul is saying here the same thing he said before. We're not to be followers of each other, but of Christ. But he's also saying here not to be puffed up for one against another. What Paul is saying is we're all servants. We're not the master, we're the servants. Paul, Apollos, Peter. There are other pastors and teachers that were there since Paul had left that were teaching in the church. Some of them undoubtedly, from what we read, had already started teaching things that were contrary to things the Apostle Paul taught while he was there. He's about to have to address some of those. But before he gets to that point, he's reminding them, listen, don't be puffed up with your pride, thinking that you're better than someone else or that your favorite preacher is better than someone else. We're all servants of Jesus. He says in verse 7, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" He says, listen, whatever spiritual gifts you have, they're not because you did anything to get them. It's because God gave them to you. No need to be prideful about it because you didn't do anything to earn it or to get it. It's because God gave it to you. Verse 8, "Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you." Beginning in verse 8 here, we see Paul actually beginning to have a little bit of a sarcastic note to his words. He's addressing a church where some of the people there in Corinth, they had gotten to the point that they thought they knew better than the Apostle Paul did about some things. And some of the things he had taught, they've strayed away from. And some of their teachers were saying, "No, that's not the way it is. This is the way it is." And Paul is now about to have to address that. They've strayed away from the gospel that Paul delivered to them originally. So he's being a little sarcastic. He says, "Oh, you're full. You're rich." In other words, you've got it all figured out, don't you? You don't need Paul. You don't need Apollos. You don't need Peter. You've got it all figured out yourselves. Verse number 9. "For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Do you catch the little bit of sarcastic tone to what he's saying? He says, you're everything everybody wants to be, but we're just the apostles. Now listen to what he says. With a sincere heart, Paul says that we're just servants. Verse 11, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Paul says, you think you've got everything all figured out. He said, who am I to correct you? I'm just an apostle. I'm just one suffering for the cause of Christ. Being persecuted for the cause of Christ. Being defamed for the cause of Christ. Being considered the filth of the world by the world. Paul says, I'm just an apostle. Who am I to correct you that know everything? Well, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? But remember, these people to whom the Apostle Paul are writing, they're people that they already know him. He knows many of them. And he cares personally about what's going to happen to this church in the city of Corinth. So he's not pulling any punches. He's speaking plainly to them, just like family members would speak plainly with one another. Yes, sir? But mine? Brother Mike's right. The sarcasm he's using here is not the petty kind of sarcasm just to punch back at them, just to one-up them. But rather, as Brother Mike just said, it's to get their attention. He's using the sarcasm to show them how foolish their words are, their ideas, their notions in their head, that they don't need to listen to anyone else. Very good point, Brother Mike. Look at the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 14. He says, I write not these things to shame you, which is what Brother Mike just said. But as my beloved sons, I warn you. He calls them sons. In what sense are these Christians at the church of Corinth, in what sense are they sons of his? T.R.? I think T.R. got it. He's not saying he's their spiritual father because, as Jesus said, call no man on earth father. That's reserved for God alone. But he's their father in the sense that he had won many of them to Christ personally. They came to know Christ through his ministry, sitting at his feet as he personally ministered to them. Verse 15, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Again, same thing T.R. just said. Listen, you might have a lot of teachers and a lot of preachers over there in Corinth, but there's only one man that led you to Christ. Can I remind you who that was? Of course, he's speaking of himself. Verse 16, wherefore, Again, there's that word. And just like therefore, the wherefore means, because of what I just said, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Now, aren't we supposed to be followers of Christ? We are. So, is Paul wrong, or is there a sense in which we should be followers of Paul? Or followers of some spiritual person in our lives that is trying to help us and teach us and grow us, disciple us? Is Paul wrong, or is there a sense in which we should be, as he says, followers of me? He's just saying, do what I do. That's it. He's saying, just do what I do. Imitate what he was doing. Not being puffed up with pride, but just being a servant. Just being the under rower. Just grabbing hold of whatever oar God has put in front of us and starting to row. That's what he's saying. Be faithful. That's right. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul says, listen, I'm sending Timothy with answers to some of the things that are going on there in Corinth. And he said, he's reminding them that he's telling them the same things that he has preached everywhere he's gone. Not something special, not something new, the same thing he said everywhere. It hasn't changed. And can I say that if it was the same for the church of Corinth as it was for all the other churches the Apostle Paul spoke, whatever he said to the church of Corinth is also good for Pinnacle Baptist Church and every other church that reads the letter to the church at Corinth. Now, some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. He says, I know what's going on over there in Corinth. Some of you think I'm not coming back over there, so you think you can get away with saying and teaching whatever you want to say. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will. Mary, he said, same thing you say, if the Lord wills. And will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. He said, you think I'm not coming over there so you can just say whatever you want to say. He said, but let me just tell you, my intention is I'm coming back to Corinth. And when I get there, I'm going to check out not your words, but the power. What power is he talking about? The Holy Spirit. In other words, I'm going to find out, and I'm going to bring out in front of everyone when I get there whether the things you're saying are of God, and what power of God is there that's producing fruit from what you're teaching there.
I'm going to go check the fruit.
That's right. Miss Mary?
It's kind of like the cat, when the cat leaves, the kitties will play. And that's kind of like this right here.
You're right. They think they can do their own thing because he's gone. But he's reminding them his intention is to be back. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? He said, you've got two choices. Before I go any further with this letter, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, you got two choices. When I come back through Corinth, I can show up with a rod in my hand and take you out behind the woodshed, or I can come in love and in meekness and the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of love. Sounds kind of like a father speaking, doesn't it? You got two choices. You can either do what you're supposed to do, and we'll just enjoy some sweet fellowship when I get back there. Or if you want to continue on with the foolishness, When I come back, we'll take care of business before we get to the fellowshipping. Now, those are pretty harsh words. But that's what the Apostle Paul was saying to the church at Corinth. Why was he saying this? Was he saying it because he's an apostle and he's the boss and he's wanting to show everybody that he's in charge? I don't think so at all. And as Brother Mike intimated, and as the scripture said, his sarcasm was for the purpose of showing them how silly they were being. Not for the purpose of hurting them, but to show them how wrong they were. He's trying to get them to see that he's trying to live with a servant's heart, like all of us are supposed to live with a servant's heart. By the way, every preacher would do well to emulate the Apostle Paul. Because as a preacher of the gospel, we're supposed to not just preach, thus saith the Lord, we're supposed to reflect it in our lives. I suppose that's one of the things that bothers me the most as your pastor, and probably every other preacher that's worth anything too, is I'm with me 24 hours a day. I know my shortcomings and failures better than you do. You don't have to point them out. But I ought to be setting an example as a servant and the right testimony. Not because I'm better than anyone else. I'm just an under-rower doing my job, rowing where I'm supposed to be sitting in the galley. You're supposed to be sitting where you're assigned in the galley, doing your rowing. But we're all supposed to be servants of God. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the example that the Apostle Paul gave us. And Lord, just as we see, as harsh as his admonition was to the church at Corinth, Lord, so too should we take it in reality as well. Lord, that we would not be ashamed or embarrassed when you return, but that you'd be pleased with what you find. Lord, help us to be faithful to you until you come back for us in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, any questions or comments? Yes, sir.